so thankful for your word. We pray that the Holy Spirit would fall upon us. Lord, it's our heart's desire that we would be able to do what you have called us to do. We pray that you would allow us to take the truths from this passage and bring them into our lives. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Today we're going to be talking about sharing Jesus effectively. And it's extremely important for each one of us to understand that if you are a Christian, if you have made a commitment to Christ, that you have been called by God to represent Him. Let me say that again. I want it to sink in. I want you to get it. Doesn't matter if you're a new Christian, an old Christian. Doesn't matter if you're a nominal Christian, a sold-out Christian. Doesn't matter if you're a diligent Christian or a non-diligent Christian. Every believer here in this room has been called by God to shine as a light for Jesus. We are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. We have been called to share Christ, and we want to do that effectively. We want to see the people around us drawn to Him. We want Him to work through us. We want to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to be able to do the work that God's called us to do. And I think if I asked you this question, that the vast majority of you here in this room would say yes to it. Here's the question: do you want to do what God wants you to do? I'm looking for a little bit of interaction here with you, so let me ask it again while you respond. Do you want to do what God wants you to do? Yes. So the vast majority of you were shaking your head, yes. A couple of people stubbornly said, no, I don't want to do. All right. I didn't see that. I did see some people like this. All right, now I realize the vast majority want to do what God wants you to do. But I think there's some here, you're kind of on the flip side of that coin. Rather than you saying, I want to do whatever God wants me to do, you say, I want God to do whatever I want Him to do. Your relationship with God has been what I call the self-help Jesus guru. I invite Jesus into my life because He's going to make it better. He's going to make me a better husband. He's going to make me a better father. He's going to make me a better worker. He's gonna help me in my life. He's gonna do what I want Him to do. He's gonna help me to marry that girl. He's gonna help me get this job. He's gonna help me play pro ball. He's gonna come in and help me in my life. So I invite Jesus into my life. And I want to say that that message, that Jesus as the self-help guy to come help you achieve whatever goals you want, is a message you never find in the pages of Scripture. Never does the Bible say, invite Jesus into your life because He's going to help you fulfill your dreams. He's going to help you get whatever you want. If you were on the flip side of that coin and you would not say, I want to do whatever God wants me to do, instead you would say, I want God to do whatever I want Him to do. You are going to be angry at God eventually. You're going to go, I didn't get to play pro ball. I told Him I'd give my life to Him if He'd let me play pro ball. And I'm angry at God. Or you're going to go, I wanted to marry that girl. I told God I'd follow Him if I could marry that girl. Now she married somebody else, and I'm not following God anymore. And I say that in a mocking kind of a way, but I hear it often. I hear people who are angry at God because God didn't do what they wanted Him to do. You never find in the Bible that God will follow your agenda. God did not bargain with you. Listen, I'll give you salvation. As long as I'll do whatever you want me to do. If you just come to me, if you just give your life to me, I'll do whatever you want. You never find that in the pages of Scripture. You've heard it said that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Well, nothing could be more true. God loves you. He loves you in a deeper way than I think that you could ever possibly even begin to imagine. And God has a wonderful plan for your life. God has a purpose for you. But some of you guys, instead of understanding that God loves you and has a plan for your life, you would say, I love God and I have a wonderful plan for His life. I've got a purpose for Him. And I want to say that you are destined, if you have an agenda for God, you are destined to be disappointed. You are destined to have your expectations destroyed. Because it's not about you making a bargain with God. God's not up there super desperate, needing people to follow Him, trying to make bargains with people. Listen, if you will do, follow me and do this, and I'll do whatever you want me to do for you. That's not God. God is saying, I want you to give me everything. He said, count the cost. Lay it all down. Deny yourself. Pick up your cross and follow me. God has a call, a plan for your life. And you need to be able to say, maybe anew and afresh today, I'll do whatever you want me to do. God, I'm yours. I'll go wherever you want me to go. As a young man, I said that to the Lord. As a young man, I said it on a regular basis. I said to him, Lord, I'll go anywhere. I'll go to Africa. I'll go to some village. I'll spend my life ministering to five people. I'll go to Venezuela, even though there's spiders the size of plates there. I'll go. I'll do whatever you want me to do. And a few years ago, the Lord rechallenged my heart one night in just prayer, quietly. The Lord spoke to me and said, you know, you used to be willing to go anywhere. Would you be willing to go anywhere now? And I got to tell you, I began to wonder if God wasn't going to change the direction of my life at that point and take me from here as a pastor to do something else. But I found myself seriously considering it and then saying to the Lord, yes, I feel the same way. I will go wherever you want me to go. And I will do whatever you want me to do. And I would give up the pastorate here if I knew that God wanted me to go. If I knew that God was calling me somewhere else. I want to do whatever God wants me to do. And I have surrendered my agenda for God. I had an agenda for God. I think most of us do. I have surrendered my agenda for God. And I'm asking you to do the same. I'm asking you to say to God today, I give up my agenda for you. Doesn't matter what you do for me or how you move in my life. What matters is what I do for you. I want to hear from you. God has a call on each of our lives. God has a purpose for you. There's a general call and there's a specific call. What do I mean by that? There is a general call. You and I are part of the church. That is the only organization that Jesus ever founded. If you're going to belong to an organization, you might as well belong to one that he founded. And he's got a plan for us. We are collectively, I don't mean just Calvary Tucson, I mean the church in general, collectively have a job to do. The church isn't doing it well in general. And that is preaching the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is that he died upon the cross for the sins of anyone who would believe him and receive him. We have been given that call. Now, we have different parts in it. I may give that message up here, and you may greet people at the door or teach it to a Sunday school class or work with the men's group or the women's group. But overall, that's our purpose. A few years ago, church growth books are common. They come out every few years because pastors aren't content and satisfied with the church that God's given them, or their church is smaller, and or they want to grow and become one of the major churches. So church growth books sell very well. There's always new plans and new ideas, and I've made a commitment never to read a church growth book because I'm afraid that I'd start to try to do whatever I read in there. I want God to do what God's going to do. A few years ago, a book was written that two churches that basically said, listen, you got to have a purpose. Your church has to have a goal, something it's trying to achieve. Now, I got to tell you, I agree with that book. What good is a church if you don't know what you're doing? Well, we're all here and we're supposed to do something, but we don't know what it is. Kind of clueless as to what we're supposed to. We just kind of get together and hug each other. I don't know what we're supposed to do or where we're supposed to go or what is the message we're supposed to bring. You know, that's pretty pathetic if a church has that. And I got to tell you, if you have a church, if you're led in a church that doesn't know what you're doing, figure out what you're supposed to do. But the book said, choose something. That's what the book said. Find out what you want to do. Be a church of love. Be a church of faith. Be a church that reaches out to the poor. Be a church that does something. That's what the book said. Find something. And then impart that vision to your people. That's where I disagree with it. You don't have to find what your message is. You already got it. Instead of fabricating a cause, fabricating a purpose for a church, take the purpose that you have been given and present that. And then we'll do the work of the gospel. And then we'll be effective. Because now we're not going, Lord, I've got this idea for our church that our church would be unique in this way and that I'll be a unique pastor in this way and we really want you to bless this, to come alongside of us. I think you're in a very poor place when you have to say, God, we want to do this. Will you come along and do it with us? The best thing is to be following God. The best thing is to say, well, you told us to do that and we're going to do it. Because then you don't got to ask Him to be there. If God called you to do it, God's going to meet you there for you to do it. That's where we all want to be. We don't want to be fabricating something and say, God, will you come do it? Now, you may want to do something God didn't want you to do. I think of the Gadarene, talking about the guy that was possessed by a legion. He lived in a cemetery. He broke chains. He roamed around at night, rattling the chains he had broken and screaming. Can you imagine living down the street from that cemetery? You got some friends over, just screaming and rattling the chains. And what's that? That's the demoniac that lives down the street. What? Yeah, the demon-possessed person goes running around screaming, hollering, rattling chains. I think I got to go. Yeah, I got to get out of here. Jesus ran into that man and he set him free. The people of the town came out and they looked at that guy and he was sitting in his right mind. All the demons gone. That's what Jesus does, by the way. He still sets people free. That's why it's important to bring the message that He's given us to bring, because that's the message which sets people free. And then that ex-demoniac, that man whose life was so desperate that he lived in caves and cemeteries, who now was cleaned up and set free by Him, said to Jesus, I want to go with you. He was saying, I want to be one of your 12. I want to be the 13th apostle. I want to be with you. I don't want to live here anymore. It's a bad chapter of my life. I want to go with you. And Jesus said, no. Jesus doesn't always say yes when you say, I want to do this. He said, no. I want you to stay here. And I want you to tell the people here what I've done for you. And I tell you what, the area of the Gadareans had a tremendous witness there. When that man would walk into a market, and people would say, that's the guy that used to live in the cemetery. Now he walks around telling everybody about Jesus. See, he had been called to do something, but he wanted to do something else. Maybe that's been you. We're not always called to do what we want to do. But we are called by Him. Now, you also have a very specific call in your life. Generally, we have a call to bring the message of the gospel to the lost and hurting and lonely, desperate and dying, the sin-sick soul of humanity that needs Christ so desperately. And I tell you what, that message that we've been given, the message of the gospel, the death of Jesus upon the cross, the nails that were driven through His hands and through His feet and into that tree so that He could unite men with God, is a relevant message. It's relevant to every generation. If I have one more conversation with one more pastor about how we need to be relevant to our culture, I certainly agree with that. I mean, what are we going to do? Run around and talk about, I don't know, frogs? I mean, of course we've got to be relevant, but there's nothing more relevant than the gospel. There's nothing more relevant than the Bible. It is the power of God that changes lives. You go out and you try to look as cool as you can. You buy your cool little glasses, have your little tattoos where people can see it. And you try to be the hippest thing that you could possibly be so that you can try to be relevant to a society. And you don't tell them about Jesus. It is a waste of time. We have been given a message and you have been given a very specific call. Like the Gadarene, God had a specific call for him. You have been given a general call of the gospel and a specific call. Now, we want to be effective in that general call. We want the message of Christ to go forward. We want to see people coming to Christ. And we do. Whenever we see people respond, it is a sign to us that we are doing what is right. When we see people come to Him, it is a confirmation for the work of the gospel that we're doing. But we also want to be highly effective. And what we find here in Jonah chapter 3 is a prophet that doesn't do a very good job, but he's extremely effective. I want you to think about that. In the rankings of prophets, is there any of them worse than Jonah? Can you tell me one? Who would be worse than Jonah? Isaiah? Jeremiah? Ezekiel? Obadiah? Habakkuk? Hosea? Nahum? Can you name one? Not Nahum. That's worse than Jonah? He's the worst. I want you to go to Nineveh. I'm out of here. He goes the other way. He gets puked up on the shore. Go tell these people that they're going to be destroyed in 40 days. What does he do? He walks in. Hey, Ninevites. Guys are all going to die and I'm happy. Going to go up on a hill, get some popcorn and a Coke and watch the show. We'll see it by the time we get to he's not a very, he doesn't do a very good job. Nevertheless, it is highly effective. How can you have such a lame prophet and such an effective ministry? That's the question that we look at today. Because see, most of us here don't feel confident. Most of us here feel like, okay, I know I've been given a call. I know I'm supposed to shine as a light to the world around me. But I don't feel like I can really do a good job. How can you be effective even if you don't feel like you can do a good job? Well, if the lame prophet could do a good job, then so can you and I. Okay? Because one thing I know about you, you're not as lame as Jonah. All right? Jonah takes the lame position because he is. He's the lamest guy that's out there. All right. Who is the greatest prophet, by the way? Jesus said, greatest of all the prophets is John the Baptist. We'll return to that at the end of our study. Jonah's the worst. If Jesus would have talked about the worst, he did talk about Jonah, but Jonah was absolutely the worst prophet that there was. But Jonah has the greatest revival of them all. Isn't that bizarre? You got the worst prophet with the greatest revival. Jeremiah was one of the greatest. He cried for the very people that he was ministering to, and he never had one convert. If I was God, I'd change things. I'd have sent Jeremiah to Nineveh and Jonah to Israel during those days. People deserved Jonah. Jeremiah certainly deserved to see a great number of converts. But God wanted to send us a message. That clear message is, it's not about you. It's not about your presentation. What is it about then? Well, there's three things that I see. First of all, in verse 1. We'll read verses 1 and 2. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. The first thing that I notice about Jonah is that he had a call on his life. God told him what to do. Go to Nineveh. There was no question. He knew clearly what he was supposed to do. And I'll tell you, if you take time to look at the call that God has on the church, your call will be clear. Now, I don't know what part of the church you're to be involved in. I don't know exactly what the nuances of the personal call that God has for you is, but I know this. I know that every one of us, including myself and you together, we have the same general call, and that is to bring the message of the gospel to a lost and dying and perishing world. We have a call on our lives as well as Jonah. Jonah didn't have to come up with a plan. Jonah didn't say, you know what, I want my life to be effective. I really need to pull things together. I got to go out and do this and try to get God behind me. Jonah had a call. All he had to do was be obedient to the call. You guys have a call. Jesus walked up to the disciples and told them, leave your nets and follow me. Peter, James, and John got up and left their nets and followed him, but they went back to their nets later on. Finally, Jesus would say to Peter, from now on, you will be a fisher of men. And then even later on, he had to restore him. Do you love me, Peter, more than these? Then feed my sheep. He had to continually push him into the call that God had given him. Because Peter kept slipping away from the call. Have you slipped away from the call? At some point, did you clearly hear the message that God had given you? Did you know exactly what it was that God had called you to do? Did you say, Lord, I'm here, available, use me? Have you slipped away from the call? Well, that's the second thing that we find here, at least, or maybe the first thing in the call, is that Jonah was called a second time. That God doesn't just give us the call and then give up on us. If he did, he might have none of us. But he continues to give people chances. He continues to use people that have fled from him and turned away. I think of Abraham. Abraham was called by God and he stopped and for 25 years before he actually went on to the land that God had called him to. I think of Moses. Moses was raised in the court of the Pharaoh from the time he was a child until he was 40. He was raised as a warrior. He was raised as a leader. He was raised in the finest schools. He was raised in the court of the Pharaoh. He'd gone out on military campaigns. And when he began to realize that God was calling him, he didn't quite know what to do. The Bible says that one day he was out and he saw a taskmaster beating a Hebrew slave. And so Moses looked this way and he looked that way. He saw that no one was around and he killed that taskmaster. See, he knew how to do it. He was a trained soldier. He had no question. Moses knew he could kill that guy. So Moses stepped up. And we don't think of Moses that way, do we? We don't think of him as a murderer, you know, snapping somebody's neck or taking a knife out and slitting his throat. We think of Charlton Heston when we think about Moses. So Moses had given up. Moses is driven out into the wilderness, and Moses finds a wife out there, Midian, and he gets a few sheep, and he's a shepherd. This is Moses. This is the guy raised in the king of the court. He's got his little staff, and bah, bah, bah. He's got his sheep that follow him around. Moses is hidden away from the world. He's just living out his life, and he's 80 years old. He's probably thinking, I'm just going to do this until I die. Just want to be as comfortable as I possibly can. And one day he looks up, and there's a bush burning on that hill. Bush has been burning for a couple of days. I think I'm going to go up and see this bush that doesn't ever go out. And as he got close, God cried out, Moses, take off your shoes. For the ground you're standing on is holy ground. Moses, I'm going to send you back to Egypt, and you're going to deliver my people. No, no, not me. I don't talk good. No, Moses, you don't talk well. That's what I'm talking about. I don't talk good. I don't want to go. I've given up. I'm not going to do it. And for the next 40 years, God used Moses to deliver the people. And there are many Jews today who will say that Moses was the greatest of all the prophets. But he had to have a second chance. I think of David. David needed a second chance. I think of, who else do I think of? I think of Peter. I got my notes. I can now look at them. I couldn't in the first. I think of Peter. Stare across that courtyard at Jesus after his great failure. God gave him a second chance. I think of John Mark. John Mark headed off with Barnabas and Paul on a missionary journey. He had a back problem, so he had to leave. You know what his back problem was? He had a yellow streak down his back. He was a coward and he left. So the next time they went out on a missionary journey, Barnabas wanted to give him another chance. And Paul said, I'm not giving that guy a chance. Guy took off. We can't count on him. He's not going with me. But in Paul's later life, he wrote a letter and he said, send to me John Mark, for he's a great comfort to me. Somehow God took that coward and strengthened him and used him again. Feel like you can't be used by God? You feel like a failure? You've gotten back involved in the world? If you've been living for your own comfort or maybe for your own desires or maybe for your own pleasures. You know clearly that in the past God has called you. You know God's hands on your life. You know he's got something for you. But you've been living for yourself. You've been living for your own way. You feel disgusted in yourself, and the enemy's been allowed to come in and condemn you. And you say, I could never be effective. Listen, the word of the Lord's coming to you a second time, or maybe it's the third or the fifth or the sixth or the tenth or the hundredth time, but God's grace is there. It's never too late. As long as there's breath in your lungs, it's never too late to say, I'll go, I'll do whatever you want me to do. Why was this lame prophet effective? Because he had a call of God upon his life. How can you be effective? By understanding the call that you have upon your life. And every one of us have received it. The second thing that I see is that he was given a message. First, that he clearly had a call, and we clearly have a call. Second, he was given a message. Look at verse 2. Arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, that's his call, and preach to it the message that I tell you. The responsibility that you and I have to those that we have been called to is not to come up with our own message. The responsibility is to take the message that we have been given in the Word of God and give that message. My responsibility is not to try to come up with something new and fresh and exciting. In fact, if that is what I try to do, if I try to come to you in a new and a fresh and exciting way, I'm probably going to bring you heresy. Because Paul said, if anybody comes to you preaching anything other than what you have already heard, let them be accursed. Paul even said, if I come to you teaching you something new, let me be accursed. And if an angel comes to you preaching something that was different than you knew. Joseph Smith had the angel Moroni show up to him and bring him a new gospel. It wasn't a new gospel. It was a heresy. Anything that is new is a heresy. The Word of God is so rich, you don't need anything new. And this move, this kind of new emergent move that turns away from the Word of God into a conversation and trying to understand the philosophies of the world, and that you can find truth in the New Age movement or Buddha, Hinduism, you got to find those and bring them in, is all going to lead people astray. That's not the message that we have been given. We have been given the gospel of Jesus Christ, and there's no message that is as powerful as that gospel, as that message. As I said earlier, it's the message of Jesus that is relevant. Think of all generations past. Do you know that every young generation, every single young generation considered themselves to be different than the generations before them? But now we just look back at different generations. Every one of them needed the message of Jesus Christ. In the 60s, we had the whole kind of rebellious hippie movement. They turned on to drugs. They turned on to free sex. But they were disillusioned by it. So when the message of the gospel began to be preached to them, they got saved by the thousands. Because they had gone out into the world and experienced these things and knew how incredibly empty they were. Jonah had a call and he had a message. You and I have a call and we have a message. And it's not your job to come up with the message. It's your job to take the message of the gospel. You say, well, I don't know what that is. Then can I be real direct to you? Let me quote to you what Paul said to the Hebrews. He said, by now, some of you guys should be teachers, but you're not. You need someone to teach you again the elementary principles of the gospel. You got to learn what the message of the gospel is, Christian. You've got to learn what's in the pages of Scripture. I believe that you have something to say when you spend time with Him. When you daily spend time reading, I'm not saying you got to read 5-6 chapters a day, but when you spend time talking with Him, praying with Him, walking with Him, allowing Him to touch your life and inspire you, you're going to have something to say by the power and the leading of the Holy Spirit. Because the message that you're giving is not your own. And if you're called to give a message that's not your own, then somehow that message has to be given to you, right? So you feel a lack of confidence. You say, I have a call in my life and I got to go share with these people, but I don't quite know what to share. You got to have the Holy Spirit on you. I said in Wednesday night study, if I didn't know that I was filled with the Spirit, I would grapple with God until I was. Can I encourage you along those lines again? If you don't know that you are filled with God's Spirit, then grab a hold of God and beg Him to fill you until you are. Until you know, I have been filled by the Spirit of God. If you don't know the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Paul came to the church at Corinth, and Paul said to them later on, I didn't come to you with the wisdom of men, but I came to you with the power of the gospel. You realize that the power of the gospel is greater than any wisdom that men can come up with. There's no message that is as life-changing or as powerful. I don't care how hip or new or intellectual a message is. None of those have the power of God behind them. See, the difference between you coming up with a very dynamic message or taking the gospel, which in my opinion is more dynamic than anything because it's got power behind it. And if the word dynamic comes from dynamite, power, there's power in the gospel, but it seems old-fashioned, so churches abandon it to try to come up with their own dynamic message. The problem is that dynamic message isn't a message given by God. And so God isn't behind it. So you're wasting your breath. Why not take the message from the Word of God that is dynamic and take it wherever you go? Why not look for those opportunities to share with Christ with the people around you? See, I might not ever change the world, but I know I can change my world. God has given me a sphere of influence, and I'm responsible to shine Christ in that sphere of influence. You have been given a sphere of influence. It may not be as big as mine. It may be bigger. But you don't have the responsibility of shining light into my sphere of influence. You have the responsibility of shining light in yours. You got to let people around you know you're a Christian. You got to pray and seek God and ask Him to reveal how you can share Him. And He can't share if you're not living for Him. The Bible says, come out from among them and be separate. The Bible says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Some of you guys, quite frankly, there's no difference between you and the world. You're cussing and telling dirty jokes and drinking and whatever. You're just like the world. No wonder the world doesn't want the Jesus that you have, because you're no different than the world. He calls us to stand out and be different. Had a friend of mine tell me one time, well, you know, in order to reach these guys, I got to drink with them. I got to laugh at a dirty joke now and then. They got to know I'm real. Well, that makes a lot of sense. First of all, can you show me where that's at in the Bible? go out in the world and be just like them to win them to Christ. I just never. Second Opinions, chapter 5, was that where it was at? First of all, it ain't there. Secondly, can you see somebody out there? You know what? I'm so excited because you're a Christian and you drink like me and you cuss like me and you laugh at dirty jokes like me and you're just like me and I want what you... Wait a minute, I already have what you have. We live our lives in such a way that people see Christ in us, the hope of glory. The people say, I need what you've got because you've got something different. People see that we're living for Jesus by the power that we have been given. And you say, I'm like Moses. I don't talk good. I can't go out and share the message. I'm scared to death to do it. What do I do? Well, we find the third point in being effective here in Jonah chapter 4. First of all, Jonah was given a call. Secondly, Jonah was given a message. You have been given a call and you have been given a message. Third, verse 3, so Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city at the first day's walk. And he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. The third thing that I see is that Jonah did it. He didn't do it well, but he did it. He walked into that gate and he looked around at these people, these Ninevites that he hated. He probably had his old beaten up, acid-eaten clothes from the belly of the whale. All his hair was probably gone. He probably didn't care what he looked like at all. Maybe he was still picking seaweed out of his ear or his teeth and looked around everybody. Hey, hey, Ninevites, 40 days and you're going to be destroyed. He walked on a little further to a new group of people. Hey, a bunch of Ninevites, 40 days and God's going to destroy you. What did Jonah know? Jonah knew that God was gracious. Jonah knew that God was merciful. Jonah knew that God was abounding in loving kindness and that he was good. How do we know he knew that? Because in chapter 4 he says it. Could he have gone to those people and done a good job? Could he have gone to them and said, listen, I want to tell you guys that God's gracious. And God's merciful. And God has sent me to tell you that in 40 days he's going to destroy you. But if you repent, he'll save you. If you turn. But Jonah didn't. In a couple of weeks we're going to talk about prejudice. Because Jonah was the biggest racist that there ever was. He was the biggest prejudiced guy that there ever was. He hated these people. And he hated them because of who they were. He hated them because of their ethnic background. That's what he hated. So he didn't bring a good message to them. But he brought the message God gave him. And there was power behind it. You say, well, I'm not doing a very good job. And I hope you do a good job. I hope that you don't do a good job because you're racist. I hope that's not the reason you don't do a good job. But for whatever reason you don't do a good job in bringing it, you've got to understand that if God's given you the call and God's given you the message, then when you do it, God's going to bless it. When you go to someone and you may feel like, I don't know, what am I going to say? Hey, I'm a Christian. Will you go to church with me? Hey, are you going to, you know, go give, I want to give your life, you know, give your life to Jesus. Would you, what are you going to say? You say, I don't know what to do. I was 14 years old. I'd gone down to church early. I grew up in the church. I had gone to church my whole life and never knew that I had to receive Jesus as my Savior. I'd stolen a Dr. Pepper from a machine that was there. I'd learned how to bang on it a couple different ways, and I could pull a Dr. Pepper out of it, and I did it every week. And I was sitting there drinking this Dr. Pepper that I'd stolen out of the machine at the church that I attended. And one of the youth workers comes in, and he sits down at the table across from me. And he looked across at me, and he said, Robert, are you going to go to heaven? I said, yeah, I'm going to heaven. He said, why? He said, because I believe in God. That's what I'd been taught in the church I was at. If you believe in God, you're going to heaven. And he said, well, can I ask you something? I said, yeah. He said, does the devil believe in God? Yeah. Is the devil going to heaven? No. Devil's not going to heaven. Then he simply said that it takes more than just believing, doesn't it? And he began to tell me that believing in God didn't mean that he believing that he existed, but believing what he says, that there is a heaven, that there is a hell, that he sent his son on the cross for my sins, and that he's risen from the dead, and he's alive, and there's a call on my... He began to talk to me about these things. And at 14 years old, I surrendered myself because someone had the guts, the courage, to to look across the table at a 14-year-old and say, are you going to heaven? How could God use you? I don't know. Did he consider himself to be good at the presentation of the gospel? I don't know. But I'm so thankful that he had the courage to look across that table and ask me if I was going to heaven. Who knows what doors God could open up for you? Jonah's the worst of the prophets. Gives a horrible presentation to these people. He hates them. Jeremiah loved his people. He hates them. And yet, look at verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God. Isn't that amazing? The greatest revival of all times. I won't get into the rest of the chapter. We're going to talk about the Ninevites' response next week to Jonah's very poorly given message, but highly effective. So I think this really speaks to us that doesn't matter how poor we consider ourselves to be in giving messages, it's highly effective if we're called by God and we give God's message and we go where God wants us to go. It'll be effective because God stands behind it. Because God moves when we bring the message that he gives. Now, just in case you still feel incredibly inadequate, and I want to assure you that I feel inadequate often for the call that God has given me, for the specific call that God has given me. I asked you earlier who was the greatest among all of the prophets, and I answered that by saying Jesus said of all the prophets, John the Baptist is the greatest of them all. But then Jesus went on to say something. He said, you who are least in the kingdom of God. I wonder, out of all the kingdom of God, I wonder if that person's here in this room. If you are, will you raise your hand? Are you here? I'm just wondering, anybody here the least in the kingdom of God? Now, I'm obviously not asking you to raise your hand, right? You may actually believe it. You might be saying, well, yeah, but I'm scared to death. I ain't raising my hand. Admit that I'm the least. I love Jesus and want to live for him, but I seem to fail at every turn. Jesus said, you who are the least in the kingdom of God are greater than John the Baptist. Wow. Talk about something that'll blow your mind. You who are least in the kingdom of God are greater than John the Baptist. Don't tell me you're inadequate. You are altogether adequate by the work of God, by the power of God in your life, because you've been given a call. You don't got to work it up. You don't got to get God to follow you. You just got to ask, tell me, what do you want me to do? What message do you want me to bring? And I'll bring it. Even if you don't want to, you bring it. Jonah didn't want to, right? He didn't want to. He wasn't there because he wanted to be there. He was there because he was drugged there or swam there and puked up. That's why he was there. He walked in and he did it. There are some passages in the Bible that are very difficult to teach on. One of them is in Genesis, I think it's Genesis 32, where Judah, one of the sons of Jacob, actually the descendant of Jesus, because Jesus was from the line of the tribe of Judah, stops and picks up a prostitute and sleeps with her, and it ends up being his daughter-in-law. It's a very tough passage to teach on. It's a very tough passage to find application in. Years ago, I taught that passage, and one of our assistant pastors came up to me afterwards and said, listen, I love how you deal with difficult passages. He says, it's like you shoot a machine gun. You just go, let's do it. Boom, 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 boom. And you do it. How do we do those things we don't want to do? We just do it. What did Jonah do? He's like, there's the gate of Nineveh. I'm not going to get swallowed by another fish, so I'm going. So he went. He didn't want to do it. He didn't know how to do it. And he just went and did it. Listen, that's faith. Faith is when you step out and do it. There's all kinds of people around you that need to hear the gospel. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. You've been given a call by God. You've been given a message to give. Just step out and do it. Watch God move. How do you share effectively for Jesus? It's probably not up there right now, but if it were. How do you share effectively for Jesus? Heed the call. Take the message. Do what he's told you to do. You could even be lame at it like Jonah, and you will still be highly effective. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you. We are, again, just so greatly encouraged at what we find here. Jonah, this highly effective revival with the guy that just doesn't care anything about them. And yet, because he's following you, your call and your message, and does it, you meet him there. These people get saved. We realized it had nothing to do with Jonah, and we realized that our call on our life has nothing to do with us. It has to do with the people that you love. Didn't matter that Jonah didn't like the Ninevites. It didn't matter that he hated them. What mattered is that you loved them. You loved the Ninevites. Lord, you may be calling people here to a group of people or to an area, people they don't particularly like. And yet your call is on them because you love those people. I pray, Lord, that you would allow us to follow your call, be filled with your Spirit, take your message. Forgive us when we try to come up with a new slick message. Lord, we just want to be faithful to how you have called us. We thank you for your empowering. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now, if you're here today and you've never invited Jesus into your life, you've never come to that place where you've said, I'm done living for myself and I am now ready to live for him. That's what it takes to be a Christian. You may have started to go to church saying, you know, I think I'm going to go to church and be a Christian. Well, you're not going to be a Christian by going to church. That's not what it takes. I love what Keith Green said years ago. He said, going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. Any more than going to a garage makes you a car. At the same time, there was a song that said, don't go to church, no, before you go to Jesus. It was a song against being religious. Don't go to church thinking you're okay. You got to go to Jesus. And you've got to do personal business with Christ. You got to ask him to forgive you. You got to invite him into your life. You got to say, Lord, I'm ready to live for you. And if you're here today and you would like to do that, there's a prayer room. We've moved it from here back to the back corner. Guys, raise your hand. How are you? All right. Make your way over there after the service. We want to give you a Bible. We want to give you a new believer's packet. We want to have some one-on-one time with you. I think this is where the rubber meets the road. You need to sit down and talk with someone. What does it really mean to live for him? What do I need to do from here on out? We've got a Bible for you. We've got some things that we want to give you. We won't keep you a long time, but we really do want to talk to you about your faith. We also have our pastors and elders that come forward. They're the guys that are down here with their badges on. They are here to pray for you guys, to talk with you, to share with you. You struggling some part in your Christian walk? These guys are here for you. They're here after every service, all right? I stay at three services, the three that I can, each week to greet people. If I haven't met you yet, if I haven't been able to shake your hand and just kind of talk with you a little bit, I'd love to have you do that. It might mean that you have to choose a different service to go to for 1 week that I can meet you afterwards. But I really love in doing that and getting to know you guys. God's really allowing me to develop some relationships with people that have come for years. And now I'm getting to know their names and know what they do and get to know them. And I love it. So I'll come out for one of those and I'd love to meet you. I'm going to hand things back over to Sean. He's going to lead you in a final song and then he's going to dismiss you. God.